Our Father, we do count it a privilege to again assemble ourselves together in obedience to thy word, learning from thy truth and the principles contained therein. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us as well as challenging us as we continue our advance. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. I was looking to see if Bob was here tonight. He's not here, so we can't sing happy birthday to him. Today is his birthday. He is 23 years old, I think. We could sing it anyway and tell him he missed it. Okay. Let me go over the doctrine that we covered last night so that we can check your notes and see that you have at least the basic idea. This actually is a study that was made as a result of the studies that we have had so far, and that is comparing a human good, which results in evil, and divine good. And then remember, we've added a third good to our list, and that is the good of the laws of establishment. Now, the good of the laws of establishment involve both believer and non-believer, but I would think that emphasis would be placed more on the unbeliever and their success in life, generally speaking, in receiving any type of acceptance while on earth as far as God is concerned. There's no question that the word has many things to say about civil authorities. Paul even refers to the paying of taxes, the Lord Jesus rendering unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, in addition to the 13th chapter of Romans, one of the greatest chapters on obedience to civil authority, magistrates, laws in general, etc., etc. We know that there's blessing even to the unbeliever, limited, however, but we have studied that limited blessing concept when the unbeliever adheres to the laws of establishment. And therefore, we can simply say that's good. On the other hand, we're using the word human good rather technically. Human good is when the believer is found in either cosmic one or cosmic two. And sometimes it's very subtle because the approach seems nice on the outside. The person who gets involved in it generally either has very little doctrine or is not applying what doctrine they have. And therefore, they are subtly deceived into the trap of human good in the place of divine good, which, of course, is function and residence in the love sphere or the power sphere. As a result of the believer being in either cosmic one or cosmic two, he then becomes the subject or the motivator, if you please, of the ambush of evil. And this is something that I've experienced personally, and I'm sure as long as I'm in the public eye, and stand before two people, one of them is going to disagree with me, and eventually it may be that that one will start a conspiracy. But I am very much in tune with the fact that there's a lot of that going on currently, especially in certain parts of the country, and it comes very close to me personally because I know these people, and they are suffering greatly because of the conspiracies under the guise of human good. And, of course, it ends up being evil. Here are, again, the points of the ambush of evil. Under point A, you remember that the person who is going to do the conspiring attempts to discredit the person who is representing the truth or is communicating doctrine. So the first thing they do is they either attack his person or his policies. Now, I left that out last night, but add that to your notes. They'll either attack his person or his policies. Now, I would be the first one to admit I've never met a perfect pastor. And I've never met a perfect pastor that has perfect policies. But after all, being human, we have to learn sometimes by our own mistakes
In addition to the fact that when our policies differ from other people's policies, you must realize that some thought must have been placed upon that policy, and therefore it's not really for you to thoroughly understand why the policy, but necessarily what the policy. What the policy simply says is, it's a policy and therefore it is law. I may disagree with it, I may not understand it, but apparently somebody's put some thought behind it. Now, I've heard and been a part of policies that had very little thought. And when we discovered that not only was it in conflict with sensible thinking, but especially, now this is important, especially when it's in direct or shaded contradiction to the Word of God, we change that policy very quickly. I had somebody suggest to me many years ago that the best way to establish a good policy is to come up with any policy, and if it works, perpetuate it. If it doesn't, change quickly. That's not a very good way to establish policy. The best way to establish any principle of policy within a local church especially is to have it founded upon the concrete teaching of the Word of God. But then there are areas, for example, that the Word doesn't cover. And so what do we do there? Then we extrapolate principles that tend to shade toward that particular policy being established. In other areas, a policy may be simply common sense. For example, there's nothing in the Scripture about driving into a church parking lot at 5 miles an hour. But it is common sense when we have small children running around that we drive conservatively, and especially, and I note some of you still to this day come in like a bat out of hell. You think that policy is made for you to break it. And every so often you get the dirty looks, and it still doesn't make any sense to you. You think that somebody is just simply greeting you in that manner with an ugly face. I suppose we could start writing citations, but that would be absurd, I think. But I mean, you hit that speed bump and your rear tires don't even hit the ground by the time you get past it. And squalling around one turn would indicate that you're going not too fast, much too fast. And maybe we'll get some decals made up. Jehu, the mad driver of West Side, or something, or Jehu Etch.